Most of our minds are taken with Stephanie's death, shocked at her leaving so fast at age 45, and it brings our minds to the Scripture. When Moses, the man of God, wrote the 90th Psalm and said, "Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Sometimes I think, particularly in American society, we're surrounded by death everywhere, as we always have been. But you know what? We camouflage it. We dodge it, dodge the truth and the severity of it. Our grandfathers couldn't have done that, but we can do that. And death has become something that happens on the screen. We watch people die every day. Do you know that? Or at least pretend to. But most of the days, if you watch the news, you watch people die on the news because there's bombs and rockets and planes and all kinds of things going on, war here, there, and everywhere, as the Lord said it would be. And so we have to face it. And there's some unaccountable infatuation in our minds that we just put it off and we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to face it. We don't want to acknowledge it. And even when we do face it, we face it in a mansion-type house. Go to the cemetery, you seldom see the dirt, seldom see the grave. Even in the middle of wintertime, there's nice astroturf all around to make everything look green. And we forget that the Bible said death is an enemy. And there's something else the Bible says about death, and I'd like to read that to you. It's a very short verse, but I'm just going to read this one verse. It's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." And no matter what we do or say, I have to tell you that 100% of us here have an appointment with death. Now, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to talk about that. Sometimes we get exasperated and say, "I just wish I could go on." But the truth is, there's an innate thing in us to live. And that's wonderful. That's good. But sometimes we hear people say, "Well, the death rate's not as much as it was in pioneer days or during the Black Plague," or, you know, we name during wars and things that have happened in the past. And we talk about, well, that, you know, death rate's not what it was then. That's the farthest thing from the truth. The truth is the death rate today is the same as it was during the Black Plague, during the Civil War, during the 30 Years' War or the 100 Years' War. The death rate today is the same as it was 100 years before Christ or 500 years before Christ. The death rate today is the same as it's been ever since Adam and Eve walked out of the Garden of Eden. And you say, what is it? 100%. The Bible's very clear. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "In Adam, all die." That's 100% of us. So you need to settle that in your mind. The question is not whether you're going to die or not. There's no question about it. If Jesus don't come first, you're going to die. If he does come, you're either going to be changed or left behind. And I prefer change, by the way. And I'd prefer he come to die. I think most everybody would be like wonderful thing to be instantly changed and carried away. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 talked about us fighting against death, how hard it is to fight against it. And you know what it says? It says we have no power in the day of his visitation to retain the spirit. If we had power to retain our spirit, we'd all do it. And we'd stay here. But we have no power to retain our spirit. And said, in this warfare, there's no discharge in this warfare. You can get a medical leave from the Army, or go AWOL for that matter. You can get discharged for all kinds of reasons, serve your time, and then it's over. But when it comes to the warfare with death, the Scripture is very plain. There's no discharge in that warfare. Now, the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, talks about death and talks about it being a snare and an evil net and how sudden it is. You say, what's a snare? You know what a snare is. It's where you have a trap made with a rope and it's tied to a tree, or maybe it's a box trap. That's a snare also. And when you're least expecting it, you step into it and it's over. Or like an evil net that the fish get into. The fish are swimming around, and I don't think there's anything that looks quite so free as a fish. It's just swimming and going everywhere it wants to, unless it would be a bird diving through the sky. And the thing of it is, the evil net comes through the water and it picks up the fish. You know what verse 11 says? That's verse 12 in Ecclesiastes 9. You know what verse 11 says just before it? It says, time and chance happeneth to us all. We want to look at death and we want to see some great cosmic reason for each person that dies. Each and every time a person dies, we want to see this great design that's in it. And actually, it may be time. I maybe get to be 90 years old or something. That's time. And I wear out. Or it may be chance. I step out in front of the bus. There's no great cosmic plan in that. It's because the bus hit me. I have a heart attack before I get to the back of the room. Obviously, God allows it to happen, but you need not think that every time somebody dies, there's some great cosmic supernatural plan going on that's planning all this out. One of the most misused scriptures that I can think of is the one that I read in the beginning. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And people will say, see, you got an appointment. It's appointed to you. And then they start saying, it's appointed unto you the time you die. And then they get down, it's appointed unto you the way you die. And I remember distinctly sitting on a log pile at my Uncle Levi's sawmill many years ago. And there was a man there, and he was putting forth that good Presbyterian doctrine. And what is to be will be. God has a time for you to die. Now, you'll hear this just any day you go out in the world. God has a time for you to die. When that time comes, you're going to die when that time comes. And you're going to die that way no matter what, because that's what God had planned for you. Do you? And so this man was putting that forth, and I sat up on the log pile. And I said, well, mister, I just tell you, do you believe God intended for people to commit suicide? That he born them in the world and planned for them to commit suicide? I said, do you believe that God born people in the world and planned for them to die from being mugged or murdered or something like that? And he jumped in the truck and left. And Uncle Levi said, shouldn't have said that to him because his son killed himself. Of course, I didn't know that. But he was standing there saying God had a plan in it. I don't think God planned that out. But, Calvinists distinctly and faithfully believe that there's a plan for your life, and whenever it unfolds and gets to the place where it's supposed to stop, well, that's the end of it. Noah Janey used to live here, built more houses in Clendon than anybody, I guess, except Watha Rice, and he was Watha's granddaddy. But he was of that persuasion that what is to be will be. And one day the river was full of ice and flooding. It was springtime. And the boats were all over on Parisburg side. There wasn't any way to get over to the other side of the river. So Mr. Janey went and got a molasses pan. How many of you know what a molasses pan looks like? It's not very deep. It's long and it's narrow, like a boat, and it's waterproof. but it's not very deep. It doesn't displace much water. And he got in the boat and was going to cross the river, had a paddle, going to paddle across the river. He was desperately trying to get Paul and Joe Deaton to get in with him and go to Parrisburg with him. And Grandma Deaton standing up on the porch hollering and yelling and telling them not to get in, that the molasses pan wasn't deep enough and wouldn't hold. And he said, "Now, boys, it's just, if you're gonna die that way, it's the way it's gonna be. That's what's meant to be. But if you wasn't meant to die that way, well, you wasn't gonna die that way anyway. What is to be will be." And Grandma Deaton standing up on the porch crying said, "Old Presbyterian's gonna get my boys killed yet," because she was a Methodist turned holiness, you know, and she didn't believe that. Well, the scriptures teach us that all of these things that we look at and think about, we try to explain, and that's where we get in a lot of trouble, is when we try to explain what's going on in the world. We have the answer to it, and then we apply our philosophy to it, and what a sad thing it is. Let me read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Said, "Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." This is an uncomfortable scripture in some ways, but you need to read it. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, do you watch me lift up a paper? See, that's not going to hold up there very long till I tremble. This is the keeper of the house. My hands keep the house. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. Those are the legs. We used to laugh at Fern's Uncle Fred Holt. I know you could have throwed a, you could have drove a heifer calf through his, he was bow-legged so bad, but this talking about the aging process. "And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird early in the morning." Don't sleep late anymore. "And all the daughters of music shall be brought low." Can't hit the notes they used to hear when it's sing. "And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way." Are you afraid of things? People that's, several people here past 25 years old. There are things you're afraid of you used to not be afraid of. I suddenly was alarmed one day. I was in the back of a pickup truck, and all my life, I would have run off the back of the truck. I would have just took off and run off of it and jumped, you know, and I don't know what it was in me, but there was something in me. When I got to the back of the truck, I sat down on the tailgate and scooted off on my behind. Now, why was that? Because it suddenly dawned on me that I might break an ankle, that I might fall and do something. So I sat down and took it. This is what it said. "They're afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish." Almond tree blooms white. "And the grasshoppers shall be a burden, and desire shall fail." Why? Because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed." You ever see a nerve? Jenny, you've seen a nerve. Nerve is a silver cord. I can tell a nerve. I can be looking at arteries and veins and sinews, and if there's a nerve in the middle, I know instantly when I see a nerve in a body, because it's like a silver cord. It's almost metallic. And it's, look, it's amazing. This was written long time before people knew anything about a whole bunch of anything. But the Holy Spirit did. "Or the golden bowl be broken." That's the cranium, the brain. "Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain." That's the heart, of course. "Or the wheel be broken at the cistern." the wheel that pumps the water, the wheel that pumps the blood. Then, this is the scripture I've been getting to, you go through all this aging process. Then what? Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Now, some folks will make you think that the spirit cannot exist separate from the body. I subscribed to that myself once till I read the Bible real good, and I got to discovering that the Bible talks about the separation of the body and the spirit. See, this we get down to what is death. When I went to mortuary school, they taught us that death was the cessation of all life. Well, that sounds logical, don't it? But it's not. Death is the cessation of all physical life, but not of all life. And you say, if a man's body dies, can he continue to live? Well, yes, he can. His spirit, his physical life can end. And then the experts get into splitting hairs about when a person dies. You have cardiac death, that's when your heart stops. But that don't mean you've had cerebral death yet. Because as long as there's oxygen and blood, you're still thinking. And I've known people whose hearts have stopped to speak sentences afterwards. I've heard that and known that, and they speak sentences afterwards. Sister Beth's niece over at Pembroke had been to her brother Dan's funeral over at Peterstown, at Mr. Broyles' as it was then. I saw her on coming home at Wade's, or whatever it was called at the time, and I said, well, Sister Beth, she looks so pretty. She had on a dark flowery dress and a big white lace collar, and hair was all fixed. And they went home, and she was sitting on the couch, and Jimmy's wife was putting a permanent in her sister's daughter's hair. Women were inside talking, the men were outside talking. And all at once, Beth sat up on the couch and said, I see Dan. That's the brother they just buried that day. And said, and there's the funeral home, and I'm gone. And leaned back. Y'all remember Beth? Maybe. Leaned back on the couch and was dead. And you say, can that happen? Yes, it can. Her heart had stopped. She was seeing across the last person that she had known that had died. And she was seeing to the other side. Those things happen. They happen pretty regular. Jesus, in talking about what was going on, at death, talked about, don't fear him who has the power to kill the body, but fear him that has the power to kill soul and body, and to cast soul and body into hell. So he spoke of the spiritual person separate from the physical person. Now, well, you say, well, what happens at death? Is there a separation between the spirit and the body? Is there a place to go? There are religions that don't believe that. I mean, Christian religions. They believe when you die, you're dead. That's it. When you die, you're not conscious. You don't have a spirit. You just die. Worldwide Church of God taught that. Herbert Armstrong taught that when you died, that was the end of it till the resurrection. That's a major point of the Jehovah's Witness Church, is they believe when you die, you're dead. It's also a major point of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They believe when you die, you're dead, and there's no separation of soul and spirit, because there is no spirit. This is you, and you'll be. They all believe you'll be resurrected, every one of them. They believe you'll be resurrected, but they don't believe that the spirit exists apart from the body. But you have to think about this. Is death the end of everything that there is about you and everything else? Well, I seriously doubt this. Let me go back to our original scripture in Hebrews 9 and 7. And what does it say? It says, appointed unto man once to die. But that's the end of it. No, that's not what it says, is it? It said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So there is some place to go after it's all over, isn't it? When you die, there is a judgment. So for you to be in a judgment, you're going to have to be alive. You're going to be conscious. You're going to have to be cognizant to stand in the judgment to be there. And the truth is, we're all going to judgment. Now, the Christians are going to a judgment of works and rewards, what's happened in our Christian life. Sinners are going to hear the verdict, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They're going to be divided. There's going to coming that day. So there is coming a judgment day, and it's coming after death. So obviously death, it's not all there is to it. Now, I don't know for sure. Some people think that Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and it was just a story, a parable, that it never really happened or never really will happen. I'm afraid to say that because he doesn't say it's a parable. And he, at any rate, if Jesus told a story, he would not tell a story and teach false doctrine in it. Even if it was a parable, he would not teach something false in it. And I have to tell you, one thing the rich man and Lazarus had in common outside of both of them died. The fact is that both of them were conscious wherever they went. The rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes and lamented the torment he was in, lamented the fact that his brothers were going to come there if they didn't change their ways back on earth. And he could see across a great gulf to the other side. And Lazarus, who had had nothing in life, now had the good things and was sitting up with Abraham, leaning on his bosom. Abraham was holding him. And he was cognizant in the torment he was in. He could remember. He could think ahead. He could reason. And he could feel pain. He knew what was going on. Lazarus was no less conscious on the other side. So the truth is, my friends, Jesus must have believed by telling that story that after death, there is a consciousness of the Spirit. After death, there is a consciousness of who you are and where you are and what's going on. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, terrible scene. Jesus is hanging on a cross and dying. And on either side of him, there is a malefactor. That scripture says, King James says, but it's a thief. These weren't just any thieves. These were really bad guys. And one of them stayed bad to the end. He yelled and hollered and fussed at Christ and ridiculed him. The other guy said, well, I don't know why you would fuss at him, because we deserve what we've got. But you, this man, does not deserve what he's got. You should not do that. And he turned to Jesus, and it's remarkable what he said to Jesus. He's looking at a man that's been beat to a pulp, a man who's hanging on a cross and dying, and he turned to him in faith and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, here's a man that can see a man that's in inches of death, in moments of death, and he sees a man that he believes is going to be living after death. He believes Jesus is going to come into his kingdom. Jesus believes that too, because he turns to the man and says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, what happened to both of them? Well, Jesus died first, because he gave his spirit up. And they came along in a little bit, and they found that Jesus was dead. So they didn't break his bones to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. But they broke the legs of the thieves so that they could not push up and get a breath, and they filled up with fluid, and they died very quickly. That was a common thing if they wanted to hurry a crucifixion up. They wanted to hurry it up so the bodies would not be hanging on the cross during the Passover. So Jesus is telling this thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And you say, well, where did their bodies go? Well, the body of Jesus Christ went to the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know what happened to the thief on the cross. He was a nobody, a criminal, a thief. So I assume he went to Gehenna, that is the garbage pile outside of Jerusalem, where they threw the dead bodies of criminals and derelicts on a garbage heap, and the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, it was constantly on fire, and worms were eating the garbage, including the bodies, and that's what Jesus talked about in that. So when we look at that, we have to remember something. Jesus believed that he and this man were going to be together someplace else besides the cemetery in Jerusalem, didn't he? So he believed in a conscious existence beyond death. I wonder, Jesus was already in the underworld, had already opened the door of the prison and gone in and was preaching to the souls in prison. Don't you know that, you know, do you realize all souls were in prison at that time? No one had ever gone to heaven. You couldn't get there without Jesus. And all the souls were in the underworld and in prison. And Jesus went in and opened the door, set the captives free. And Peter tells us, preached to the captives that were there. People before Noah even preached to them. I wonder how strange that was. In a few minutes, he turned around to the thief that had just saw him and said, come on in, son. You know, what a wonderful time that must have been. I always had to imagine what a time it would have been for Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all those men of God who were waiting to be set free when Jesus came in. This is the one they talked about. This is the one they prophesied about. You say, well, you're talking about life beyond death. You're talking about people preaching and talking, and that's exactly right. And that's exactly what it says. And I have heard people say, well, we don't know the thief on the cross was saved. I mean, he just said that. We don't know he was saved. Well, I'll tell you what. When I die, if I go be with Jesus, don't you worry about it. Everything will be all right. Amen. And when this thief on the cross died, he went to be with Jesus. Why? Because of his faith in him. He didn't even ask Jesus to get him off the cross. He didn't ask him to spare him his suffering. And you know, if he believed he was going to come into a kingdom after he died, that he had power to do that. But he didn't ask him that. He had this absolute faith that Jesus was going into a kingdom. And Jesus told him, not someday, sometime in the far off future, but when? Today. That day when Jesus died, the thief and Jesus were together in paradise. I have to believe that because Jesus said so. Amen. So what's the hope of the Christian? Well, the hope of the Christian is not that your spirit's going to be saved. It already is. But a spirit without a body is not right. You were created to be a living soul. And your spirit living in your body makes you a living soul. Fact is, God had made Adam, and there he laid, certainly a 10. God wouldn't make anything less. And he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And when man began to live, and the spirit came in him, what did the Bible say? And man became what? A living soul. Now, Paul says the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain even till now. The whole creation's groaning and travailing in pain. And it is. Look on any continent. Look anywhere. The creation is groaning and travailing in pain. Not just the humans, But all of the animal life and plant life that we've polluted, done all kinds of bad things to, they're suffering. The whole creation's groaning. What's it waiting on? The adoption, that is, to wit, it says, what? The redemption of our bodies. We sing, on the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. That's what's going to happen. We're going to be resurrected. We say that in the creed. We say that in our statements of faith. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Our spirit has been redeemed, but our body's going to be redeemed. Out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, every race, every continent, every group of peoples that have ever lived, they're all going to live again. Some are going to live into a resurrection of life and joy. Fact is, Daniel was sure when the dust came forth, it'd come forth singing. Said, the dust shall sing. And it's going to come forth and we're going to be resurrected. And you say, well, what are we going to be like? Well, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, he will change our vile bodies, that is our decomposed bodies, our bodies that are no good to us anymore. He'll change our vile bodies into a body likened to his what? His own glorified body. Think about Jesus when he came out of the tomb. He was the same man that went in the tomb. He even had the nail prints in his hands and feet and in his side. He was exactly the same person, but he was in a physical body. They thought he was a ghost. They said so. Said when he appeared to them in the room, he said, oh, it's a spirit, it's a spirit. He said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. He was literally resurrected from the grave. Now, when we did our comparative religion courses, you found out that there were Christian churches in America that do not believe in a bodily resurrection. They don't believe Jesus really died, and they don't believe his body really resurrected, that it just appeared that way. And there's several groups that believe that. That's sad, isn't it? I believe Jesus died and rose again. And I believe because he lives, I can live also. And when he comes and when he appears, I'm going to be like him. That's my hope. That's my great joy. And if I die beforehand, my spirit will be reanimated in my body. Even though it's resting with the Lord, safe with the Lord now. I hear people say somebody's dead, they're walking on streets of gold and all of that. I'm not sure that city's prepared for that yet. I'm not sure that that's the reward of the bride of Christ. But at any rate, the souls in heaven were impatient, waiting for what? How long, Lord? How long? How long till we go back? He said, wait just a little longer. Got some more people on earth that's got to suffer and give their testimony, and then we're going home. Paul said it would happen when? At the last trumpet. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Wow, we shall all be changed. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Paul said, we sorrow when we confront death. He said, we sorrow, but not as other men who have no hope. We don't sorrow without hope. We sorrow for our loss when we have a death. But we have hope of seeing our Christian friends and loved ones again. We have hope of our bodies being resurrected. And I think that's going to be the coup de grace on the devil. I think that's going to be the thing that really whoops it up on the devil, is that these bodies that he has afflicted, that he has caused to suffer because of the curse, bodies that he burned and maimed and mutilated for the gospel, people who suffered through their life, torment and heartache because of the gospel, one day those very bodies that suffered are going to stand completely whole in the presence of God and rejoice throughout the ages. And you know where the dirty devil's going to be? In hell, burning and stewing. And hallelujah. Well, that's sort of a thumbnail sketch of what the Bible has to say about death. And when you look at it, I'm thankful I live on this side of the cross, aren't you? I'm thankful I didn't live on the shadow side of the cross. I live on this side. I know about Easter Sunday morning. I know about the empty tomb. I know about Jesus ascending and saying he'll come again. The angels telling them. And he promised, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm looking forward to eternity alive, body and soul, with Jesus Christ throughout the eternal ages. Hallelujah. So as we face death, and we face it this week, personally and close to our hearts, but we face it all the time. I face it every day because I'm a funeral director, and I face it with people's families and loved ones. But you know what? I can offer hope. I can offer hope because Jesus paid the price that we don't have to pay. And he's coming again to take us home. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we're just thankful to be here tonight. Thankful for your great blessings and your marvelous mercies. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came, and as Paul said to Timothy, brought light and immortality to life. Father, we thank you that we have the hope and the joy of knowing you. We thank you that we have the hope and the joy of walking in your light and in your countenance. And Father, I pray that you'll help us all to grasp hold to that hope, to be true to the gospel, to walk in the light. Heavenly Father, we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." The Lord would not pass us by as he went by. Think of the people in Jericho, Bartimaeus calling out to him as he went by, Zacchaeus climbing out on a tree limb just to catch him as he went by, the woman seeing him go by and had the issue of blood and pressed till she reached through to touch him. I don't want the Lord to pass by and not me being the arrangements. How many of you feel like you just need to be closer to God tonight? Amen. We all do. We all need more of God in our life, and a deeper walk and a closer talk and a more sanctified way to live. Let us pray for all the prayer requests that are for the church tonight and all the needs that they have. Father, we pray tonight that your spirit and your power and your grace will bless these, your people who are here. And Lord, we pray for the Elliott family that you'll touch them tonight. Lord, all these who are hospitalized and sick and afflicted, that they'll be touched. And Lord, that this church will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God will bless us and touch us and give us grace. Father, forgive us of our sins. Hide us in your love. And Lord, we know the day's coming when we can see you. And we pray that we can do that in peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.